Father, we desperately need you this morning. We need you to speak and no other. You've promised that where two or three are gathered, that you are right there in the midst of them. So, Father, fill this place. We pray that you would speak through the power of your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. He was 14 years old, the age when everything starts to change. At 14, he realized that he needed to shave. At 14, he realized that his voice was beginning to change. And at 14, his little brother didn't even exist. And I hated that. At 7 years old, I craved my brother's attention. I wanted him just to acknowledge me. And so I would do whatever it took to get my brother's attention. I would go to whatever lengths it took to have my brother pay attention to me. And I learned a trick when I was at school. So one of my friends must have taught this to me or something. But I learned that if you hold your breath, now don't try this afterwards, but if you hold your breath and then you clench your neck muscles really tight, that your face will turn bright red like a fire engine. At least mine will. And so when I would do this at school, my friends would crack up laughing. Or I would do this with my mom, and my mom would panic. And it was exciting. I loved to do this. So I thought, okay, my brother's not paying any attention to me. Today is the day that I'm going to get my brother's attention. And so I walked into the bathroom, and he was shaving in the bathroom. And I walked in, and I positioned myself by the bathtub, and I got in front of the mirror, and I held my breath, and I clenched my neck muscles, and I was looking in the mirror, and my face was beginning to turn bright red. It was working better than ever before. Except for then I looked over at my brother, and he was still just shaving. He didn't even look at me. I thought, what's wrong? And so I decided to try a little bit harder, and I was clenching my muscles a little bit harder, and all of a sudden, everything began to spin in the bathroom. And before I knew it, I was looking up at the shower head from the bottom of the bathtub. And as I was coming to, I said, what happened to me? I must have passed out. And all of a sudden I heard just a methodical buzzing. I peeked over the edge of the bathtub, and there's my brother still shaving. He didn't even look at me. He didn't give me the attention that I wanted. You see, everything went wrong when I stopped breathing. Because to breathe is to live. For the body of Christ, for the army of Christ, breath is life. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. It is a chapter, if you've been memorizing your themes of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a chapter that talks about the body of Christ, the army of Christ. And it's something essential for us to understand this chapter. To understand that one of us might be an eye while another might be a foot. But as I've read this chapter, I've missed something. I've missed a key element of this. So beginning in chapter 12 in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." He's shifting gears here, Paul is, because he's been talking about all different kinds of things. Like he's been talking about sexual immorality. He's been talking about lawsuits within the church, not having church members suing each other. And then all of a sudden he shifts gears in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." This is essential. I want you to know about spiritual gifts. Okay? Verse 2. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led." Wait a second. I thought he was going to talk about spiritual gifts. Why all of a sudden is he jumping into idolatry? Why is he suddenly saying, okay, idols, you were led astray by idols, dumb idols? Something maybe a little hard for us to grasp, but throughout the Old Testament, you find that God was constantly railing against these worthless, breathless carvings that God despised. God couldn't stand what the Israelites were constantly running to. Turn with me to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 18. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork, when he fashions speechless idols." Okay? What profit is the idol when his maker has carved it? The idol maker would go out and he would take a tree and he would carve it and he would make this idol and then he would bow down and worship it. And it says, this is just something that you have made. This is the work of your own hand, a speechless idol. It's valueless. It's a worthless carving that you're bowing down to. And he goes on in verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside of it. No breath inside of your worthless idols. You're bowing down to something that has no life, that has no ability to do anything for you. You're bowing down to a worthless carving. Meanwhile, he goes on in verse 20 and says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Is the Lord in his holy temple today? Do we have a special message as a people about the Lord being in his holy temple? Do we have a reason to pray because the Lord is in his holy temple? But at the same time, are we bowing down to breathless, worthless carvings? I don't know. When it comes to idolatry, I don't identify all that well because I grew up in a Christian home where we didn't have idols. We didn't bow down to carvings, right? So it may seem difficult for us here at Army to imagine that we were bowing down to an idol, right? But let's think a little bit about it. Do we ever trust in the work of our own hands? Do you and I ever trust in what we can do? Just thinking about it. I mean, we're here to be trained and equipped, but do we sometimes hope that if we could just give that Bible study just right, then the person would accept Jesus? Forgetting all along that it is the living God in his holy temple alone who can convict a heart. It is only God in his holy temple who can make a difference in a life. It is only the Spirit of the living God as it comes upon a person that can make a difference. We need the breath of life. We need the Holy Spirit. And yet, so often, I'll make my plans. I'll go through my day and I'll get to the end of it and I'll say, oh, God, could you bless those plans that we made today? Wait a second. Is God alive? Is God in his holy temple? Is Jesus in the most holy place now in a powerful position where I can appeal to him for power? Or am I worshiping what I can do, what I can get done each day, how I can go about my own work? You see, to breathe is to live. For the body of Christ, for the army of Christ, we need the breath of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 continues in verse 7. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read verse 7. It talks about what the purpose of spiritual gifts is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says this. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one is given a spiritual gift for the manifestation. That word there, the manifestation in Greek, it's the revealing, the making known. It's to reveal the Spirit for the common good. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit is revealed through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in spiritual gifts in our lives. We need desperately for this. We need desperately to breathe in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with power. It's interesting that throughout this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it goes through and talks about different spiritual gifts, but I noticed something recently when I was reading through this, that over 10 times throughout this chapter, the word Spirit appears repeatedly. See, sometimes I think of it as like, God, would you come and give me these talents that I need to finish your work? Would you come in such a way that you would gift me and enable me to do this, this, and this, and then the work will be done? But God is saying that he wants to come and he wants to fill us with his Spirit. He doesn't just want to give you a talent. He wants to give you himself. He wants to fill you with power. He wants to be the one to convict. He wants to be the one to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He doesn't want you to do the work. He wants to do it in you and through you. And yet so often we're relying on our own strength and our own power to get done these things. The word for spirit there is pneuma. You might have heard the word pneumatics, or you'll often see that Greek word included in words having to do with wind, right? Well, the wind or the breath is what the body of Christ needs. That's what the army of Christ needs. We need to be filled with the breath of the living God. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because to breathe is to live for the body of Christ, for the army of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul warned us that in the last days, there would be a people without breath. He said specifically that in the last days, there would be a people who are holding to a form of godliness, all the while they are denying the power of the living God. I don't want to be holding to a form of godliness while I deny the power. I don't want to train myself so much so that I have it all together. It looks like I have it right. I can memorize everything and I can present it just right. And that's good. That needs to happen. The form of godliness is not a bad thing. But if it is lacking the power of the Holy Spirit, then it's just a form of godliness while denying the power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our ministry. Okay, so I want you guys to do something. I want you guys to attempt to hold your breath. Okay, so everybody take a deep breath. Exhale once. It helps to hyperventilate. Breathe in again. Once more. Out. Okay, breathe in. Okay, one more time. Out. Okay, breathe in and then hold it this time. Okay, keep holding it. Keep holding it. Keep holding it as long as you can, okay? I'm going to tell you about a group of people. There's a group of people who are you're still holding your breath, right? How are you feeling? Feeling okay? Smile so far. Okay, good. Well, there's a group of people who have figured out that they can actually hold their breath for longer by doing a few things. They will go and they will put themselves in hyperbaric chambers for a couple weeks. You guys still doing okay? Okay, good. In hyperbaric chambers for a few weeks leading up to this event. And that basically gets their body used to being without oxygen. But the thing is that a human being will die. An average human being will die after 5 minutes with no oxygen. Don't get scared while you're holding your breath right now. But 5 minutes and you're probably going to be dead. Okay, but these individuals, they will put themselves in hyperbaric chambers. And then when it comes to the day of the event, everybody's still doing okay? Is anybody still holding your breath? Yeah, good, good. Okay, there's some people who they will do this, and then on the day of 10 minutes before, they will start breathing 100% pure oxygen. They'll be hyperventilating into a mask. And they'll be breathing in this pure oxygen, in, out, for about 10 minutes. And at the end of 10 minutes, you feel like you're going to pass out. So you feel terrible. But at the end of that 10 minutes, they'll take a gigantic breath of that 100% pure oxygen, and then they'll plunge their bodies into a 40-degree tank of water. Nothing like the water out here. This is cold water. And that apparently relaxes their body. I think it would do the opposite to mine. But it relaxes their bodies. And a German guy did this just this last summer, Tom Sietes, and he was able to hold his breath. Anybody still holding your breath? Good. Wow, this is an amazing group. Right? Well, this guy was able to hold his breath for 22 minutes and 22 seconds. It's an amazing amount of time, isn't it? 5 minutes and the average human is dead, so please don't keep holding your breath too much longer. But did you notice inside that hunger for oxygen that it takes away, you probably couldn't even pay attention to what I'm saying right now as you're holding your breath. Like, I lose all attention when I'm holding my breath. There was one time where I was playing this game in a swimming pool with a watermelon. You had to swim from one side to the other with it, and everybody kept pushing me down with this watermelon. So I got rid of the watermelon, and they kept pushing me down anyway. And I was getting desperate for air. And I still remember to that moment, I was just clawing and doing whatever I possibly could. I just wanted that breath of air. But the thing is, I wonder if, as a people of God, we've gotten used to living without breathing. We've gotten used to getting by. We've gotten used to being able to appear just right so that we don't need the power of God. We've gotten it figured out so that we can come to church, we can do it just right, and not really even need God. I mean, seriously, how often do the plans that I make, the plans that you make, even require that God show up? Or is it something that I could actually get done in my own strength? Is it something that I could actually accomplish? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 talks about an army. See, to breathe is to live, even for the body of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 37. See, I'm just not satisfied with the experience that we have right now. You know, we come to things like Army and we see God doing a mighty work among his people, and it's an exciting thing. But I'm not satisfied. There's an interesting statement in the Review and Herald. Review and Herald in 1902. It says, if we were willing to receive, all would be filled with the Spirit. By resting content with small blessings, we disqualify ourselves for receiving the Spirit in its unlimited fullness. The Spirit can be received in unlimited fullness. It says, we are too easily satisfied with a ripple on the surface. But just a ripple on the surface. When it is our privilege to expect the deep moving of the Spirit of God. Expecting little, we receive little. I don't want to be satisfied with that. I don't want to stop at that point in my experience with God. I want to go so much deeper. And so in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel is given a strange and crazy mission. Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel was given a lot of crazy missions. Like, he was told to lie on his side for 390 days. Ezekiel got a lot of strange assignments in order to illustrate what God was trying to get across. And here he gives him another illustration. Starting in verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass round about them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Was there much breath in these bones? No, these bones weren't breathing much at all, right? And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. At that point, he doesn't even know if these bones can live. He looks around at this mayhem around him, at just this tragic, horrific scene around him of just bones everywhere. And he says, I don't even know if these can live. God, you alone know if my church can come to life. You alone know if I could even come to life. Me, of all people, how could I come to life? And then God tells him, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So he prophesies over them. He says, bones, live. And there's this amazing scene where suddenly all the bones begin to come together. There's this rattling in the valley. There's this incredible movement as these bones begin to rattle and shake. And it would have just been an amazing moment to see. And all these bones, they begin to come together and they connect, and there's sinew over them, there's flesh there, and pretty soon it becomes a perfectly formed army. The army is set. They've been trained, they've been equipped, they're ready. Except for one thing. Look at verse 8. It says, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. You see, without the breath, our army of Christ will never accomplish its mission, because we have a supernatural mission. There are 7 billion people outside of this tent, 7 billion people who need to hear the three angels' messages, who need to hear about our crucified and risen Savior. And those 7 billion people, need to be reached by us. And it will never happen unless we are filled with the power of the living God. Ezekiel looks at this army and he sees that this army is just a form. They have the form of godliness, but they're denying the power. And so God isn't satisfied. He says, prophesy in verse 9. Prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Do we want to leave this place an exceedingly great army? Then we better not leave here with just a form of godliness. We better leave here with the Spirit of God, with the breath of God. We better leave here filled with the power of Jesus Christ in us. Otherwise, it's all for nothing. But we can take heart that God promises to do this, because in verse 14 he says, and I will put my Spirit within you. He says, this is an illustration. I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. You will come to life.
I was a junior in high school, and I was just your average kid. I went to church every week, had grown up going to church. My parents were faithful with that from when I was a little kid. I said I loved God, and as far as everyone else knew, I was, you know, involved in things in church, involved in things at school, but really had no relationship with God on my own at all. I'm going to share more of my conversion story tomorrow when we share, but in January 2004, I was a junior, and every January, they'd have a convocation for all the area churches to come together, and for this particular year, they'd invited Dennis Smith to come, and he was presenting on the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying for the Holy Spirit in your life. And so when Friday night came, the first night, my parents said, you know, let's all go. We're all going to go to church. And, you know, so we got ready and we went. And, you know, I had taken some paper to take notes and, you know, maybe draw on or whatever. I was totally willing to go, but wasn't necessarily expecting for God to change my life. And as he spoke throughout the weekend, it was good sermons, but I'd heard a lot of good sermons in my life. But as the weekend ended, God had been doing so much in the lives of the people of this particular area that they decided for the next 40 days, they were going to have an emphasis on praying for the Holy Spirit. And I had been going throughout the weekend, you know, and a teacher of mine at school, she was there. And she had kind of become my friend. She was an older lady. She had lost her husband. And so throughout the weekend, I would always go and sit with her. I thought it'd be nice, you know, because she was always at church by herself. And as we got to the end of the weekend and the 40 days began, she really wanted to go. And I thought I should go with her, you know, so she doesn't have to go alone. And so I started going to church night after night after night. And again, the presenters were talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, and talking about praying for the Holy Spirit in your life. And after a few nights, you know, my parents got busy with work and they stopped going. But for some reason, I continued to go night after night after night. And again, I'm going to share more of my story, I guess, tomorrow. But as I look back on my experience, that's when God started beginning to change my life. That's when I started praying for the power of the Holy Spirit in my life every day. That's when God started to be able to come in and totally change my life. And I've seen God do this so much. The little teacher that I was going and sitting with night after night, God began to change her life. When I would go to school in the morning, I'd try to get there early so we could go and pray together. I saw God totally change her life, totally change my life. And over, I could share with you so many people. Another person that was really influential in my own experience with God, at one point of their life felt totally hopeless, totally lost. But through people praying for her, God totally changed her life around. So I just want to encourage you today that maybe you're in that same place. Maybe, you know, you're feeling lost. Maybe you're feeling hopeless. Maybe you feel like you have no experience with God. But to pray for the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to share this quote from Acts of the Apostles. So powerful. It says, if all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. Whenever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, and spiritual declension. Since this is the means by which we are to receive power, Why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it, pray for it, and preach concerning it? The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who serve him. For the fresh baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his petition to God. What did the verse say? I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life.
I've seen in Leah that she's not satisfied. She's not satisfied with just a ripple on the surface. Now, that's just the beginning of her testimony, just the beginning of what God has been doing in her life. But she realizes that we need more of the Holy Spirit. There is a latter rain power coming. That the Father wants to fill us so fully that we represent Jesus in every single way in our lives. He wants to totally transform this world through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just like it says in Ezekiel 37:14, I will put my Spirit on you and you will come to life. Because to breathe is to live, even for the body of Christ, for the army of Christ. He was a shoe salesman. He had dreams of making millions of dollars. He planned, actually, of starting his own company and of being able to just make it well off. But then he experienced the converting power of Jesus in his heart. Praise God, right? He was converted, and when he was converted, the same thing that's happened to probably a lot of you, he decided, I need to tell the world about Jesus. I can't just sit here and not tell the world about Jesus. So he began to go out and to share about Jesus. In fact, he became a very successful evangelist, a very successful pastor. He was in Chicago, and he had one of the largest congregations in Chicago. And he thought that everything was going good. He thought that he was doing the work of God, that everything was going right, not realizing that he had a form of godliness, all the while denying the power. But then one thing happened that changed everything for this great evangelist. Listen to this in his own words as he says what happened as some people came to some of his meetings. He said, I remember two women who used to come to my meetings. When I began to preach, I could tell by the expression of their faces that they were praying for me. At the close, they would say to me, we have been praying for you. Amen? I said, why don't you pray for the people? They answered, you need power. I need power? I said to myself, why, I thought I had power. I had the largest congregation in Chicago. There were some conversions at the time, and I was in a sense satisfied. Satisfied with a ripple on the surface. But right along, these two godly women kept praying for me. I asked them to come and talk with me, and we got down on our knees. They poured out their hearts that I might receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there came a great hunger in my soul. I knew not what it was. I began to cry as never before. The hunger increased. Like when you were holding your breath and you needed that oxygen. The hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer if I could not have this power for service. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with His Spirit. One day, as that evangelist walked down Wall Street in New York City, he couldn't think about anything else. He said that his heart just kept crying out to God, would you please fill me more deeply with your Holy Spirit? And then he said something happened. In a moment, the Spirit of God came onto him in a way that he couldn't explain. But from that moment, his life was forever changed. He goes on to say, the Holy Spirit came to Dwight L. Moody more powerfully than ever before. Dwight L. Moody goes on to say afterwards, I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before the blessed experience if you should give me all the world. This is Dwight L. Moody, who, in a day when there was no airplanes to fly across the oceans, traveled more than 100 million miles. And he preached, or it was 1 million miles he traveled, and he preached to over 100 million people on both sides of the Atlantic. And during that time of preaching to 100 million people, at least 1 million people accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. But that wouldn't have come about if he had simply relied upon himself, if he had continued on his own mission and just working his heart out for Jesus, doing his all every day for Jesus. That didn't come about until he pleaded, until he hungered and he thirsted for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in his life. And then hundreds were converted in a day. Then thousands, even a million people came to a knowledge of Jesus. In the review, in Heavenly Places, page 336, it says, "The measure of the Holy Spirit we receive will be proportionate to the measure of our desire." Proportionate to the measure of our desire and the faith exercised for it. You see, for Dwight Moody, none of this would have taken place if it wasn't for two elderly ladies in his congregation who were praying. Do any of you have a congregation that needs life, that needs spiritual life? Do you have a pastor who needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Every pastor needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you pray for them every single week? Would you pray that God fills them with His Spirit? Because we're desperate. We can't go on like this. We're not impacting the world in a big enough way. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. Are you hungry for the Holy Spirit yourself in your own life? Are you hungry like Dwight L. Moody, who said, I just didn't want to live anymore if I couldn't have the Holy Spirit. Like not wanting to go another day of your life unless you can be filled with breath, filled with the life of Jesus. You see, to breathe is to live, even for the body of Christ. And Jesus promised us in Luke 24 and verse 49, he said to wait in Jerusalem until you are filled, until you are clothed with power. Clothed with power. Do you want to be clothed with power? He said in Acts 1:8 that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would receive power to be his witnesses in all the world. That includes Hawaii. That includes every part of this world. God wants to make you an incredible witness. You see, we're on a mission, and it's a supernatural mission. We need to represent Jesus to this world. And we're crazy to think that we could do it any other way. If you think about Jesus, Jesus in the life that he lived, Jesus who would walk through a village and not a single person would be still sick after he walked out of that village. Jesus who would see a blind man and who could touch him and he would see. Who could touch a leper and his skin would be made whole. Jesus who could, on one side, rebuke the hypocrites and at the same time love the sinners. Jesus who could break bread for thousands out of a few loaves and a few fishes. We're crazy to think that we could live the life of Jesus in any other way but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus promised in John 14:12, what did he promise us? He promised us that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do. Why? Because I go to the Father. Because God is in his holy temple. Because God is alive. And we need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit on this mission. Because we have a God who went the distance for us. We have Jesus Christ as our example. Jesus who was not willing to hold anything back. Jesus who saw us in our breathless and lifeless condition. And who came down and walked on this planet. Who walked all the way to the cross. Where one day, in the greatest moment of the universe, he hung there on that cross, bruised and broken, mocked and shamed, naked, hanging there on a cross for you. Because he saw that you needed the breath of life. And so in Matthew 27 and verse 50, it says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit," his pneuma, his breath. He yielded it up so that you could breathe, so that you could have life. Jesus wants to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to leave Army without being filled with that power, do you? But it is possible that we could walk away from here not having been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is possible that we could walk out of here and not receive the blessing that God promises. In fact, Ellen White talks about in the Review and Herald in 1883 in July 24, she talked about some meetings that they were having. Some meetings where they would meet in tents. Some meetings where maybe some of the similar things were going on there. She says this. It's powerful. She says, I have been shown angels of God already to impart grace and power to those who feel their need of divine strength. Do you feel your need of divine strength? Then there are angels just waiting to impart that strength to you today. Is that powerful? But these heavenly messengers will not bestow blessings unless solicited. They have waited for the cry from souls hungering and thirsting for the blessing of God. And often have they waited in vain. There were indeed casual prayers, but not the earnest supplication from humble, contrite hearts. Meeting after meeting has closed with but little manifestation of the Spirit and power of God. 5 days from now, I don't want to walk out of here saying there was but little manifestation of the Spirit and power of God. Says the people seem to be satisfied to reach no higher. They seem to expect no revival of the work of God. But with grief and disappointment, angels turn from the scene of confusion where tents were being removed and the people preparing to return to their homes without the blessing which heaven was more than willing to give them. On Sunday, we'll be packing up our tents. We'll be heading out of here. Will we have been filled with the Spirit of the living God? To breathe is to live for the army of Christ. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So my appeal to you is to keep doing what you're doing and coming out to United Prayer and to be praying, pleading for the Holy Spirit. Not just with casual prayers, but with humility, with repentance, coming before God and pleading, saying, God, I don't have what it takes. I don't have anything to give. I need to be filled with your Spirit. This is our desperate need. We need this more than anything else. We can be trained. We can be equipped. But if we don't have the Spirit of the living God in us, it's all for nothing. Do you want to be filled with that Spirit during this camp at Army? Amen? Ellen White talks about that when two or three are gathered together, when we meet in these meetings, when we meet in special convocations for the church, those very moments are moments for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a special way. She says that at that very time we can pray and expect that God will pour out His Spirit on us in a way that He wouldn't at any other time. This is a time, this week, for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So my challenge to you this week is to plead with God for His Holy Spirit, to plead to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And not just to do that during this week, but to go on and continue to be asked to be filled with the living God. And maybe you want to do something. The World Church is actually doing something where they're challenging people to pray every day at 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. Just to be prayed, to personally be filled with the Holy Spirit, for your pastor, your church to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for the World Church to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can accomplish this divine mission, this supernatural mission. Do you want to join in that movement? I want to. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want to join in pleading with God for His Holy Spirit, then would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for this group of people who are not satisfied with a ripple on the surface, but who long for the deep movings of the Spirit of God in their lives and in their ministries. Father, fill us even now, in this very moment, with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would come into our hearts, that you'd cleanse us from sin, that you would direct us into all truth, so that we can share this message with the world. Thank you that you are in your holy temple, that even now, Jesus, you are in the most holy place, interceding on our behalf, and we can come before you with confidence. You told us, Zechariah 4:6, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Fill us with Spirit, and fill us with that earnest desire to pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.